tomorrow.
Yeah, I'm gonna try to wrap it up tomorrow.
Okay, so that was kind of what I was gonna teach on, so I might just kind of go through that tonight a little bit further, because tomorrow I do have something different. And tomorrow, if you keep your mind, we have an entertainment problem in our world, and I believe we have an entertainment problem in the churches, and probably more specifically to the leaders of churches. It seems like we're kind of addicted to entertainment. So tomorrow morning we'll look at that. I think we ought to continue a little bit on the teaching thing. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. So I'll add some of this. That's one of my favorite things, if not probably the favorite thing, aside from the peace that you get from worshiping God and how He can satisfy your soul by worshiping God in that true sense of worship. Teaching has got to be probably the best thing that you can do for God, is to share with somebody else what you know of the Lord. And it needs to come across that way. 2 Timothy chapter 2 over here, it's talking about, you know, church members, and some are vessels of honor, some are dishonor. And God wants to be able to use us to teach people that are a little bit outside of His way, a little sideways. It says, instructing those that oppose themselves. But I've got this fancy electronic here. It shows me the word there in verse 24, gentle, but be gentle unto all men. And that is affable. Who knows what affable means? Okay, neither do I. So I have to look it up in Webster's Dictionary, 1828. It tells me easy of conversation, admitting others to free conversation without reserve, courteous, manners, not condescending, applied to combination of features which invites conversation. How do we approach people when we try to instruct in the Word of God? You know, I mean, are we going at them with both barrels? I mean, there's going to be times where you got to fight. I understand that. This shows that in the Scriptures, right? One of the coolest things about Nehemiah that maybe we dream about in the day sometimes is grabbing a hold of somebody physically, right? Sometimes you get a little grinding of the teeth, a little bit of that. But we're supposed to be apt to teach, you know, and I love what Brother Mike brought out about being a student, always being a student. It's some of the things that we are frustrated with. Brother Garrett, he went through an apprenticeship. I went through an apprenticeship. Did you have guys kind of not make it in the apprenticeship?
Wow.
So, and there could be some reasons, maybe lifestyles, maybe they were druggies, dope heads. I had guys that, I mean, they had the world handed to them, but they couldn't lay off the liquor or the dope, you know, and they get popped and they're done. They're out of there. But there were some guys that came through there that, what does Brother Roger say? That dog is so dumb, he don't know whether to come or sick him. You know, there's people out there that just are not smart and they don't make it. But then there's the guys that frustrate me. They're smart. They have natural tendencies, but they don't pay attention to a lick. They're up in the clouds all the time. They don't understand that they're a student and they need to be a student all their life. So to be a student, you have a mental attitude where it's your disposition to learn everything around you. Just learn it. Pay attention to what the old guys are doing, because sometimes the old guys don't teach you. Not by words, not by curriculum, but they do work, and so you watch them, right? So a lot of that happens in the Lord's work. People don't pay attention. Just a simple thing of church order. Is it orderly and proper to start off a Sunday morning church service with a song? Is it orderly and proper?
Yes.
What do we do after we sing? Well, first we introduce the one that's doing the devotional, because everybody stands on the last verse. The guy with the devotional comes up. Then we pray. And then we do a devotional. 5 verses, 2 minutes commentary, 10 minutes, you're out of there.
Wow. That's a long devotional.
10 minutes? It was only one song. You get 15, 9:45 to 10.
I agree with you, but there are Sunday morning devotional people that aren't here that need that.
My point of it is, you sit in church services for 2 or 3 years and the church votes you to do devotional or votes you to do a song leader, and you're like, how do I do it?
Yeah.
Have you Have you been sitting here for 3 years and we don't understand how the flow goes? I mean, if God does want order, people say, well, that's not Bible, though. Being orderly is not Bible? Of course it is.
So I got saved at 11, got baptized that weekend, joined the First Landmark Missionary Baptist Church of Springfield, and I was a member here until I was 28. I was 28 or 27 when I became the pastor in Albany. And now I'm doing my first business meeting. How many business meetings have I sat? You know what I did for a while? I wrote down the order of how Brother Crabtree does the business meeting, you know, the reports and all that.
Yeah.
Because I was like, oh, I've been just hanging out for a lot of years. I've never done it. There's an order to it. There's a secretary's report, there's a treasurer's report, then, you know, the lady report, and ladies treasurer, and youth group, and, I mean, I used to write that down to make sure I stayed on task, because I just had never done it before, I sat through a lot of it.
Yeah, but why was that important to have an order?
Because, I didn't want that stupid, because guess who the pastor is now? Me.
Yeah, act like you've done it before.
Act like I've paid attention.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. And so that's something that as teachers, if you're called to preach, you're a pastor, you are automatically 100%, right? 1 Timothy 3, you're a teacher. But there's more to teaching than just Scripture. And that's something that maybe kind of hit me a little bit, like, wow, I didn't realize that this stuff was involved also. Now you got to teach people how to be orderly in their life, because there's a lot of chaos out there and we just don't need it in the Lord's house. It's funny, the business meetings once a month, right? I think everybody here part of a church that does once a month business meetings. How many once a month business meetings do we have to do before we realize there's no rule in God's word that says we have to do Robert's Rules of Order, and we don't really fully do Robert's Rules of Order. But is there some non-confusing, orderly way to do business, such as I make a motion, which is a very assertive, definitive, I'm going to make a decision here and vocalize it as a leader, and somebody says, that's what we need to do, I second it. And now we have an established movement that a church wants to do. Now let's talk about it. And then, when we're done with our discussion, we have a motion on the floor, we vote. That still doesn't happen. What we have is a discussion. Well, I think this is a good idea for us to do this. All right, we need a motion. Well, I mean, maybe if we do it like this one time and we go over here and spin this. Okay, well, we need a motion. Well, but I'm not sure what the church wants to do right now. And I said, well, if we get a motion,
you'll know.
But we do this, all right? You can't get frustrated, and you can't beat them up, you know. Can't be Moses getting mad and getting bitter at everybody and go pound on a rock that God told you to talk to, you know.
Are they following the leadership of their pastor? Is that what's going on there?
Maybe. All right, so Hebrews 13. I think this was mentioned. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. A pastor has a certain amount of responsibilities. Now, this portion of the lesson was to come after this portion of the lesson, which talks about pastors need to get their life together and get their act together, because they have a very, very important role in this world. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. And I'm sorry, I got distracted again. Brother Mike, as the Lord is my witness, I was going to read that passage in Nehemiah 8, but I was going to have somebody read the names for me. Yeah. I had that verse assigned for sure.
You skip.
No, brother. Well, you did teach me that. Yeah. See, you skip it.
Learn something.
All right, go back to this verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And we have the account in Acts chapter 20 of Paul. We have even in Ephesians, I guess same account there, the letter of Ephesians. You watch for their souls. Well, what are you watching for? Of course, you're watching for the sin in their life. You're preaching to them about sin. What happens with sin? What does sin do for us? What is sin? James chapter 1, what is sin? It's death. Sin is death. But who are we?
Sinners.
Well, we're life. Are we members of the body of Christ? New Testament church? Are we risen again? Isn't Jesus our Lord and Savior? So we need to act like that, right? So we do watch for their souls, but what's the best way to watch for somebody's soul? What's the best way? I mean, we just heard a whole class on it. You got to teach them. You got to continually present God's word. What's the one thing that changes the soul, transforms the mind, cleanses the heart? It's the word of God. We got to teach it continually, Brother Daniel and Brother.
You kind of hit it when you were talking about 2 Timothy, but also here also, but just something to roll around in my brain is a teacher creates an atmosphere.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that atmosphere is not an atmosphere of learning.
Yeah.
You need to cultivate an atmosphere that your students can learn.
Yeah.
And that means sometimes they're going to say something wrong.
Yeah.
And if you jump on their case and attack them, that eliminates that good learning atmosphere.
Yep, absolutely.
Now, you need to correct them, but sometimes it's just a gentle steering and not a hammer.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so you're cultivating that atmosphere of learning.
So, I mean, because that goes back to what's the agenda? What are we trying to do when we teach?
Make them smarter than us.
What is that over there, that Ephesians passage, and when you keep reading, verse 16 is so important, that every joint supplies the need of every part for the building up of that body in love. And what's love? We talk about this all the time. 2 John, right? What's love? Walking in the commandments of the Lord. Why are we trying to teach? So that that person is edified, right? So that they're built up. And this is something Brother Christian and I were talking about this even on the way over here. That's part of the joy of teaching and part of the motivation to learn. You know, that 2 Timothy 2:15, workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed by the lack of knowledge and the inability to teach somebody when they need to be taught. We've been having circumstances here of late where people are showing up and we're going into people's houses. Do you know what they're going to say to you? Do you know the things they're going to reveal to you?
No.
Do you know if they have a need?
Yeah.
You don't know what it is, but you got to be ready for it because here we are. We're present. And we're standing before him. What word, back to Ephesians chapter 4 over there, what word can we give them that is gracious and that can edify them? Well, it's the truth of God. You talk about knowing your audience. You know, we get fired up with Bible study. I'll get to you, Brother Johnny. We get fired up with Bible study. We're ready to go tell somebody about what we've learned. But when they start talking, it's like, ooh, they need something else, and I'm not sure I can give that to them because that's not what I studied. So we can't, it's not about us. It's not about me teaching. It's about what is the person going to learn that can draw them closer to the Lord. Brother Johnny.
This whole subject's strange to me. When Jesus said to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep.
Yeah.
And then he said so much that it hurt Peter, but he was revealing to Peter how important it was to teach.
Yeah. It's almost, I mean, you talk about preach the word, and there's so many scripture here that, you know, you go into 2 Timothy, or is it 1 Timothy? Which one is it over there? It's the 2 Timothy. Find faithful men, or those men that are faithful. Teach them what you learned. And so if you're teaching a faithful man, what's the expectation of that man? What's he going to be? He's going to be a teacher. And then what was he taught to teach? Faithful men. You know, we have seminary school. What's a seminary school designed for? Faithful men to be taught so they can go out and teach. And we go out to our churches and we find faithful men. And is that something that's all we do? No, but listen, if there's a flock out there and you know your flock and you can see those men that are faithful, you start taking your time and teaching them. You make sure that you don't have a favorite show that you have to watch at night. You don't have a favorite thing that you've got to do every night. You have got to teach this man because he's faithful and eventually he will be a teacher to those that are faithful. And it's that perpetuation. We're told that elder men are to teach the younger men. So again, to corroborate what Brother Mike taught in Scripture here, every church member needs to be a teacher. Whether you're teaching in your home, because isn't that commanded of the Lord? You teach your children. Men, teach your wives. And then those elder women teach the younger women how to obey the Lord's word. And it's all this process. Everybody's supposed to be a teacher. Brother Johnny. Acts chapter 6, by the way.
I didn't realize what it was Pastor's job until I sat down with Pastor in his house. And the phone was going off like Rolodex. And he's got to answer this phone, answer that phone, wait for me. And he's got to, okay, you got to get up and go somewhere. So being a pastor is, you got to be vigilant. I mean, you have to be on par. You have to be able to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and go to the hospital.
Yeah.
I mean, and I don't think everybody in the congregation realizes how much that job requires.
And maybe not. And, you know, the physical body may feel some of that, but the spirit, I mean, if you pastors in here and we have a preacher in here, if you have that same desire that I have, that's what you crave. You crave opportunities to help somebody in the Lord, no matter what the circumstance is. But there are times, Brother Roger had a great piece of advice for me not too long ago. There are times where my physical body, I'm in a drain, I'm drained. And he says, you know, you got to take some time to go do something neck down and decompress, if you will. But then you crave going back. Listen, there's people that have been in religion, but they want to know the truth. There's people that are having very much extreme troubles in their life and things are breaking apart. There are people that have been dealt wrong by false religion, and they just want some truth. And that's what we're here for. We're here to present that kind of stuff to them. Acts chapter 6 over here. You know, we read this all the time, the verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, a pastor... And this is a fantasy world, and I understand this, but what if, as a pastor, you are in a situation where you are required every evening of the week? Because families want to know truth. And because you visited folks that have invited you into their house to ask about your church. Or there's a young husband and wife that are struggling to stay together. Are you upset about that? Because you have to teach the word every night to different people about different things. And it seems like your life just ends up, all I'm doing is I'm praying, studying, and teaching.
Sounds like a pretty good life, really.
Isn't it? We'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Unfortunately, we live in a society that kind of encourages elsewise. You know, you got a life to live. I had a pastor tell me one time, I'm not going to sit there and take up all my time just doing visitation and studying. But what if that's what God requires you? Maybe if only for a few months. What if that's what God requires you to do, though? Are you ready? What's that?
Kind of the calling.
That's what you're here for. I mean, think about this. And all the different perversions, even in the scripture, Jeremiah, the pastors, do we live in a world where a man that devotes his whole life to the ministry of the word and gets fully supported, is he not a loser and a joke and somebody that's fake and pretentious and is stealing from people? Yeah, because that's what your world is. But what does God require of a pastor?
Give an answer.
Give his whole life for the sake of that church. For the sake of that community roundabout. You talk about being a teacher. Brother Roger and I were just talking about this. When Jesus Christ saves you, the Bible literally tells us that we are a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. What's one of our worst fears, Brother Mike Cooper? Tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Because that's not who I am. That's not who I am. Well, who are you? Well, I'm a kind of a recluse. I'm a little bit of an introvert. I don't really talk to people a whole lot. I don't make a big scene. I'm not very much of a conversationalist. I don't.
Well, how can you love Jesus now?
Well, didn't Jesus say you're a new creature? Old things are passed away. So we have to teach. We teach. I can't even remember, Brother Christian and I were going. We were at that, I don't know if it was at the Winter Festival or at the sports show. It was there at the Deschutes County Fair, and this guy was handing out cards, and this guy to start talking to him, right? And then there's people that stop, and they listen, and you get an uncomfortable, uneasy feeling. You're talking about the Lord. You're kind of a little bit debating truth. Meanwhile, these people are wanting to drink beer and buy stuff and go play, and it's kind of causing a problem, and it's uncomfortable. So what? That's a sacrifice, right? Pastors have to teach church members how to do that. I remember one of the first times Brother Roger called me up and said, hey, come on, let's go. And I jump in his truck and he says, we're going visitation. We're going to go visit somebody. And I said, who? And he goes, I don't know. Spirit's going to lead us. Well, the first place we hit was the ice cream shop to get a milkshake. And I can't remember if that was Sonic or if that was Dairy Queen or whatever.
Hey. You haven't lived till you drove his big old boat that he made you drive at 16, and he had a cup to the rim, and if you spilled it,
in case you were driving, right?
You had to drive.
You had to drive that.
And then he could keep it between the lines.
Keep it between the lines.
Floating. Of course, Sister Rhonda ruined that car. It was a really good car.
Oh, I heard about that.
There was no scratch on that car. There was no scratch on it.
I heard about it because they were built like a tank back then, right?
Hey, my guardian angels worked hard.
We just had that conversation last night. I think that's very real. Acts chapter 20 over here. The teaching aspect of a pastor is multi-leveled, and it has several folds to it. And I've been a firm believer in know those whom you labor among. And as Brother Dixon was talking about, presenting a lesson to a church congregation, most of that congregation there are church members. You should know them. You should know where they're at spiritually, where they're at educationally, because you visit them and you talk with them. And, of course, you always engage. Now, how do I say this without... I'm not trying to be offensive here at all. One of the choices that I made is to develop my own lessons so that I am not bound by weeks. I'm just not bound. I refuse to be bound by weeks because... It literally happens continually where you think you have a pretty good lesson and then somebody asks a question. And I love that. I love that you ask a question because, hey, are you sure? Or I'm not quite understanding what that means. And then you spend the rest of that Sunday school in a discussion and everybody is participating. And I love that. So we didn't get through the lesson. So we'll pick it up again next Sunday, right? But know your audience. So what did Brother Paul here say? Acts chapter 20, verse 27. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." So, I mean, I know we hear these verses all the time. And it's about authority, and it's about the purchase, the covenant Jesus Christ has with his church, the authority that Christ has over his church. He places the pastors over that church. The pastor has a role in that church. But have we really let it sink into our heart and our mind that that's the espoused bride of Jesus Christ, whom he loves with everything that he has? And he desperately wants us to teach her so that she can love him back in that same manner and be with him eternally on that throne. You know, that's the first part of this. It takes the whole counsel of God. And not only the whole counsel of God, but he warned them about his departing, about those that will try to come in and those that will rise up within and try to draw them away. Verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years... I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." How do you believe that is literal? That for 3 years, night and day, he warned this church, and it's Ephesus. Do you believe that is literal? So how much time did he take with that church? It says 3 years, but really, how much time did he take with that church? Day and night. Are we willing to do that in our life? To be a pastor of a church, maybe for 3 years' time, you have no life except to teach the whole counsel of God, day and night, to a body of people. These are some of the things that I wonder, even in myself, am I dedicated enough to do what God really wants us to do in feeding that flock, feed that flock, take care of that flock, that she may be strong, rooted, and grounded to be that beautiful wife that hath made herself ready for Jesus Christ, because he died for her and paid a price with his blood for her. It's important, and we ought to take it that important. Any comments or questions? Yeah, Brother Roger.
If God called you to preach and it wasn't your wife, then you will do that.
Yes.
Because you have that desire.
Are you suggesting that men's wives call them?
What?
Are you suggesting that men's wives call them to preach?
I was talking about you.
Oh. No, it's my mother.
I was going to say that.
No, that, you know, the call to preach and that burning that Jeremiah talked about, that desire.
Yeah.
If God truly calls a man to preach, he has a desire.
Yeah.
He may not live up to it all the time as much as he should, but he still has that desire.
Yep, I believe that.
If we'll follow that desire, we'll be full time, and we won't worry about the rest of it.
Yeah, amen. And we would think that at this point, being a pastor is not preaching the sermon Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Because we've had brethren say, I just don't feel the passion to be the pastor of this church. Well, what do you feel passion to do? Well, to teach.
Well, teach.
That's what we do. We teach. 2 Timothy 2:15, of course we know this one. Yes.
Verse number 20, not only was he teaching day and night, but he was teaching publicly and house
to house publicly. Amen. And now, okay, so not an excuse. I think it's a reality. We try. It's not always easy to get into somebody's home all the time today. I was talking to another brother over the weekend, and he says, I don't know how many doors we got to keep knocking on. We're just not getting any response to anybody. I think the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses have ruined this. And I think to some extent they have. Because I'll tell you what, over there in Prineville, man, there ain't nobody opening up your doors to you. They just don't do it, Brother Mike.
That and a couple of years of garbage.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Some truths are coming out that
you better believe it.
And lie to.
Yeah.
That's all Satan's work.
Yeah. Yeah.
And with that, that's hindered the ability or it's dampened some of that.
It's made a huge challenge for that. But what we have seen that works is New Testament church members continually inviting and encouraging their friends and families to have Bible studies and to have visitations and to allow people to come into their homes and to go sit with us at a home Bible study. The youth group had a movie night, invited a couple of folks from the community over to movie night, and then they show up at church. And then they have after church discussions. And then things start coming out. And what comes out is a need for God, and guess who's there to hand that to them? A godly man that has been learned and that can teach.
You know, it's finding new ways to reach the door.
Yep. Because, and that's a good way to put that, because I don't think you're going to change the effect that it has to sit in somebody's house and give them respect and honor and show them sincere truth. But how do you get in there? How do you get in there?
How many of our churches are doing visitation?
Sometimes we don't do a programmed visitation, but we are always visiting. But you have to visit though, right?
Yeah.
You've got to have the people that you know. Again, I'm not lifting Brother Roger up, but he's been my only real teacher in this, aside from the seminary school. You go to that same gas attendant. You go to that same cashier. You talk to your neighbors all the time. That's visitation too. But again, what's the agenda? It's like Leslie and I are helping a family deal with a problem within their family. This family, they go to church. Matter of fact, the child goes to a church, the mother goes to another church, and the father goes to a third church.
Not abnormal today.
It's not abnormal. Okay, now I'm going to be arrogant. Who do they look to find help with their family?
Yeah.
The consistent people that they knew constantly serve the Lord the same way, and every time we see you guys and talk to you guys and hear you guys, you tell us the same things. Mm-hmm. We need help.
Yeah.
Okay? So you take advantage of that. So what comes out of that? You know, Leslie and I were talking about, what are we trying to do here? Are we trying to fix their family problems? We're trying to show them. I mean, yeah, we're trying to show them the fellowship of Christ. What is Christ? What is God's will for them? They come under the knowledge of truth, right? They have good testimonies. To come under the knowledge of truth, to have a fellowship with Christ. So what do we do in the meantime? We help them. We help them. No masks. Not over there. No masks. 1 Timothy chapter 3 here, a couple more verses. 1 Timothy 3. So, and then as, again, Brother Roger mentioned this, that if God lays this desire on you to be a preacher, you will have this. I think this is given to Timothy because he's not the Holy Spirit. Titus was told the same thing. Titus is not the Holy Spirit. Titus was told, you find men that are already doing these things and put those things in order in the churches. He tells Timothy, this is the qualification of a pastor. I am fully persuaded that these men are behaving this way already. This apt to teach. All right, so what is that apt to teach right there? It's a tendency, inclined, ready, qualified, and fit. So we have come across so-called preachers, and I think there a couple of times I was taken aside and said, yeah, we heard what you said, they're so-called. Well, that's the truth, they're so-called preachers out there, and when it comes down to some of this stuff, they absolutely refuse. They say, that's not who I am. You have to teach. If every message that you preach is a teaching lesson, then you have to be a teacher, period. And if you're in a smaller church, you have to be the Sunday school teacher and the BTC teacher. You have to teach. If you're not inclined to be a great student, to learn for the effectual purpose of then instructing and guiding someone in that same truth, that they may know the depths of the scripture, then you're not called to be a pastor. You're just not. God's not going to call you. God's not going to use you in that manner. Every pastor has to be a teacher. Got to teach. And it's not just shallow stuff. And it can't be the same cookie cutter every time, everywhere. And yes, Brother Mike, you have to be very aware of what's happening with faces, with comments, with body language, with lifestyles. You have to be aware that people need certain things, not just what you want to teach.
But God does not call a bishop to just be a teacher.
No. Yeah, all this other stuff you got to do. Matter of fact, what is it, verse 5 over there? For if a man know not how to rule his house, how shall he take care of the church of God?
But you made a comment earlier about preachers saying they just want to teach.
No.
Then one of two things.
You can't.
Either you've left off the calling or you never were called.
And we didn't even get really into the gory, ugly stuff, which happens as a pastor, and I didn't intend to teach all that, but you know, you got to keep everything to yourself, what people tell you. But boy, people tell you some stuff, don't they? And sometimes it makes you want to throw up. Because there's some hard things that people go through. And if you can't be there to show them God's word and to show them scripture and to show how God can help them through everything, then you shouldn't be there trying to help them. You're just making it worse. But you got to take care of that flock, and it's your life. Again, 2 o'clock phone calls, the 4 o'clock phone calls, whatever it might be, are you prepared? And I guess maybe I'm a little OCD in this. What else do you offer somebody besides the word? What else do you offer them besides something that can educate them with God? point them to God, to allow them to lean on God. What can you and I do for somebody that's better than what God can do for them? Seriously. I don't think there is.
What kind of arrogance do you have to be to think that you're smarter than the Word?
Yeah. So we have to understand that this whole teaching business, this is paramount in us, but we have to be the best student. We've got to pay attention. With that forward thinking, that there's a purpose for our learning. There's a purpose for the teaching, and the purpose is not me. I mean, if you think about the bishop saved, baptized, added to the Lord's body, God has called you to a work. You are an under-shepherd. He has a separate crown designed for that bishop, that pastor, and they are there to cause the bride of Christ to become his wife one day. What do you need out of this world? What do you need? Man, you got it all. So it's a thought about others. What do they need? You got to have joy in this. If there's no joy in rejoicing in these things, Paul says with tears, but what was his true joy? He was a father to these children. And even what John says over there, to hear that my children are praising God, serving God. So it's highly important to be a teacher. So we're going to end this. Tomorrow we're going to talk about that entertainment, and maybe sometimes we get caught up a little bit. Brother Mike.
So what's your advice when a member like ghosts you, like you reached out to them, talk to them, text them, whatever, and they're supposedly a pillar, and they just ghost you. What do you do there?
I tend to be pretty obstinate with them.
Garrett,
or not, I shouldn't say, I take that back. Not obstinate, but persistent.
Oh, sorry.
Persistent.
Did you feel it?
You gotta be persistent. This is what you do is you show up at 1 o'clock in the morning looking through their window.
Yeah. I will get shot.
You probably, that's right. Oh, you're dealing with this guy. Yeah, let's not. You probably get blown up by a mine first before you ever got to the house.
You'll be dead.
All right, any comments or questions? Nope, let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Thank you for your time.